Thank you. It's wonderful to be spending Sunday with you, worshiping the Lord. I love churches that take the scripture seriously and expound it, because this is the book that has created the modern world. That was first standalone book. Now I'm working on 4 volumes. The first volume is in the press. It's selling as ebook on Amazon. But the print order will go on Tuesday. This is called This Book Changed Everything. Volume 1 is The Bible's Amazing Impact on Our World. And in the second chapter of this book, I discuss that the greatest event in the history of Europe was a dream. So you are in Hawaii, grandchildren of the greatest event in the history of Europe. It was a dream that Apostle Paul had. He was trying to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit would not let him go. And then he had what the Bible says, a vision. A man from Macedonia asking him to come over and help us. So Macedonia is Greece. So in the morning, as Paul shares this with his companions, they conclude that God wants them to go to Europe instead of going to Asia. And that decision to come to Europe changes Europe. And it then changes Hawaii and also changes India. So what happened as a result? Now, this is the English Bible calls it that Paul had this vision of a man from Europe, from Macedonia. Presumably, he saw it while he was sleeping, so it could be a dream. Is that dream a product of his brain chemistry? Or is it a supernatural communication that God speaks? He's a person, we are persons, His spirit, we are spirit, His spirit communicates. And a dream is something that you don't have to obey. It has no obligation, no authority. But a vision, a communication from God, is something that you have to obey. And that's how Paul looked at that dream. Now, what happened when he came to Europe is what I'm discussing in these books, the transformation of and creation of the modern world. When the Great Reformation we celebrated in 2017, 500th anniversary of the Reformation. This year, 2019, is the 500th anniversary of the Swiss Reformation. On January 1st, 1519, is when Zwingli started teaching the Word of God. So he was the Chuck Smith of his time, where he would systematically go through the Bible in Zurich, which began Switzerland's Reformation. John Calvin came much later in 1536. And so what really happened as a result of the opening of the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 130 says that the opening of your word gives light. Now, we obviously don't have the time to summarize all that happened as a result of the teaching of God's word. That's why I'm writing these 4 volumes now, to look into some aspects of the great power of the Word of God and the transformation it brought about. But today, in 3 services, I want to look at 3 chapters of Titus. Titus is a small book that Paul is writing to his disciple, Titus, his son, as he calls him. In verse 4 of chapter 1, to Titus, my true son, in our common faith. So Paul is writing to him. And we will read one chapter in each service, although all the 3 sermons we will be focusing really on verse 12 of chapter 1. So Titus 1, 12, and I did not ask the But technicians, if they would put the verse up or put the whole chapter up as we read it, but it will be wonderful. In verse 12, Paul is quoting a prophet which had lived 600 years before Paul, Epimenides, in Crete. Titus is in Crete. Crete is the big island south of Greece. It's part of Greece now, but it's an island below Greece. It's still part of Europe. And one of their own prophets, verse 12, one of Crete's own prophets, his name is Epimenides, has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And Paul goes on to say, this saying is true. Now, it sounds very terrible to describe another culture, but actually Paul is not describing the culture of Europe. This is Greek or Roman world. Their own prophet has said, and they respect him for telling the truth about his own culture, that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Now, lazy gluttons means that they consume much more than they create. You know, you get into $22 trillion debt, in spite of being the richest economy. So Greece is where, from where Alexander the Great has gone conquering the world. They take from others, they're lazy gluttons. So we will talk about this evening on the economic transformation of how these Europeans, the lazy gluttons, became economic engine of the modern world, the economic transformation. The evil brutes is the second service that we will discuss, that how human beings, men, could become so evil that women find it very hard to live with these brutes. So they preferred same-sex marriage. A lesbian relationship may be much better than living with these brutes. So how that culture of evil brutes was transformed by the Word of God is what we will look at. But this morning in the first service, I want to focus on the first point, that Cretans are always liars. If you don't watch your back all the time in all your relationships, you will be hurt. There would be stabbing in the back because you can't trust your family members, you can't trust your employers, your employees, your consumers, your clients, your suppliers. That's the culture of Europe. That they are, it's a culture which is not trustworthy. So let's read chapter 1, and then we will focus on this first part of verse 12. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order all the disorder that I had created. Everywhere Paul went, he turned cities upside down. So you put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, the church, he must be blameless not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception. That's the culture, the meaningless talk and deception. They are always liars, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced. They are liars, they must be silenced, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things that ought not to teach. They ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gains. They lie because they are seeking to deceive you, to take advantage of you. One of Crete's own prophet has said it, verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. That's the function of the pastor, the elder. Rebuke them sharply so they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths. This whole culture, including its corrupting influence on Judaism, is that they believe in myths, or to merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their conscience, and therefore their tongues, are corrupted. Their minds and their conscience are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They actually don't know God. They invent myths, lies. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. So now this is a terrible description. And although Paul is speaking about Crete in Romans 1, he is repeating and expanding some of this to describe that this is what Rome is, the capital of the Roman Empire. So here he is in Greece, in Crete, talking about it. But this is what Europe was as a culture. And the Word of God comes, the light comes, to transform this culture. And that is Paul's explanation to Titus, why I left you in Crete is to transform this culture. Because Jesus is making all things new. And he's making all things new through his church, which he has empowered with his word and with his Holy Spirit. So the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is out there to make all things new. How is Titus doing it? Well, Paul is telling him that the purpose of the church that he is shepherding, he is leading, is to bring order in the chaos that Paul himself has created. That's what the preaching of the Word of God does. That's what Reformation did. That's what revivals do. Because Jesus explained it that as a teacher of the Word of God, he is the sower of the seed. He's a farmer. In order to have good harvest, you have to plow the land, which is turn the soil upside down. Because the soil has a lot of stones, especially in islands where there is volcanic rocks. The soil is often underground. So you turn the soil upside down. It has a lot of weeds, a lot of poisonous roots and weeds that will harm the crop. So if you're going to be a sower a teacher of the Word of God. One of your jobs is to turn the world upside down, turn the soil upside down, and then plant the seed. So Paul has gone into the cities all over Europe, turning the world upside down, challenging their beliefs, challenging their practices, and creating disruption and disorder. And now he's leaving Titus behind to bring order, so that once you look at a field when it has been plowed, it looks pretty messy. But once the seed begin to sprout, then the field looks beautiful, green, orderly, lovely. And that's the role that the church plays in teaching the Word of God, to nurture it. Seeds have been planted, now they need to be nourished with water, with nutrients, and that's what Titus is doing. So how do you transform this culture in which you cannot trust anyone? Nothing will get done without bribing. Nothing will get done without deceiving. You go into the market, and when shopkeeper says that this is $20, you don't believe him. You say, no, it has to be 10. And then you bargain back and forth and resolve at 15. So when you say 10, he doesn't believe you because you are always a liar. When he says 20, you don't believe him because you know he's always a liar. You don't believe anybody. That makes business very difficult. So the economic life of a nation, of a culture, can be determined with a category called the ease of doing business. The economically productive, fruitful countries are those where doing business is easy. But doing business is easy depends on your ability to trust the people with whom you're doing business. I explained that in that book, The Book That Made Your World, my first experience in Holland, where my friend took me to buy milk. And there was nobody there selling the milk. I expected him to ring the bell or to wait. But in those days, there were no CCTV cameras either. So he just opened the tap from the milk boiler, filled his jug, and then he reached out to a windowsill where there was a bowl full of cash, took that bowl down, and put 20 guilders. This is before euros. Holland had guilders. He put 20 guilder note, took the change, put it in his wallet, and put the bowl full of cash back, picked up the jug, and started walking. And I said to him, man, if you were an Indian, you will take the milk and the money. Well, he laughed. I told this incident once in Indonesia, and there were about 50 people in the room. One Egyptian laughed the loudest. He couldn't stop. So everybody turned to him, what's so funny about it? He said, well, we Egyptians are cleverer than these Indians. We would take the milk, the money, and the cows. If you did that, obviously the milk dairy will have to have a sales girl there. But who will pay for the sales girl? Me, the consumer. But if the consumer is dishonest, you can't be trusted, then why should the dairy owner, the milk seller, be trustworthy? He will add water to the milk. So the milk that I buy at expensive rate is adulterated, watery. As an activist, I will protest that the milk is adulterated. The government must appoint milk inspectors. Who pays for the milk inspector? Me, the taxpayer. Well, if the consumer and the supplier are liars, untrustworthy, why should the inspector be trustworthy? He would take bribes and allow adulterated milk to sell. If the dairy owner doesn't bribe, then he will find a fly in the dairy and close down, lock the dairy, and his milk will rot. In India, there was no air-conditioned way of preserving the milk back then. So By the time I have paid for the milk, for the water, for the girl, for the inspector, for the bribe, ultimately the bribe consumer has to pay for the bribe also, then the milk has become so costly that I don't have money left to take my children to an ice cream deal that you have been very good students during the week. You have made your bed and done every obeyed mommy and daddy. So let's go out and have ice cream on Saturday night because I've spent all my money buying milk. And the person who is turning milk into ice cream and is selling the ice cream, he is actually adding value to the milk. The sales girl, the inspector, the water, the bribe, they don't add any value to the milk. When I'm paying for those things, I'm paying for my sin. Sin is a very costly thing. Death, hell, is the last consequence of the sin. But the corruption of the culture is the first consequence. So Paul is seeing that, yes, this is true, that the Greco-Roman European world is a world in which nobody can trust anyone. But the Word of God has to transform, and this will transform society and economy and business. Everything will be transformed. But how do you do that? How do you transform the whole world? Paul says in verse 1 that I'm a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So nobody has sent me to go to Europe, but it was a vision from Christ that I came here. And why did I come here? To further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It's the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the beginning of time. So here, I'm in Crete. I've left you Titus in Crete, where Cretans are always liars. What's your job? To introduce to them a God who never lies. To rebuild a society, you have to change the foundation. So, as we read chapter 1, and we will read again chapter 2 in second service, you see repeatedly Paul is saying, rebuke those people who are teaching myths, who are teaching lies, who are deceiving, who are slandering about their own neighbors. Their words cannot be trusted, what they're saying about each other and about their neighbors. They're always liars. Why? Because the whole society is built on deception, on lies. There is a deceiver out there, and his mission is to deceive the nations. He's the devil. The greatest god of the Greeks is Zeus, and Zeus was born in Crete, on the high mountain of Crete. So there are shrines to Zeus all over. The Romans later renamed Zeus as Jupiter. So Jupiter is Roman god, Zeus is Greek god, the same god with different names. Zeus is born in Crete. So Crete is the source of the most powerful mythology that Greek world is teaching. All these shrines to gods that the priests have made, they are promoting deception. Religion has become the source of deceiving the whole culture. If you want to understand the implication of it, you come to India, go into a big temple where 5,000, 10,000 people might come to worship in a day. Each one comes at his own time and convenience and worships and donates and goes. Well, actually, you don't have to come to India because your senator here would be very happy to build temples and for these gods, Hindu gods and goddesses. as you're coming out of the temple, a neatly dressed priest, a young priest, would invite you to come into the temple shop. And he will sell you the god or the goddess from the temple. And normally a temple would have many gods and goddesses. And he would say, please take this god and put it, him or her, on your mantelpiece. And then all the prayers of these 10,000 people who have come today into this temple, these will come into your house's positive vibrations and you will be blessed. So you look at that god and you say, this is not a god, this is stone. Then he will tell you a Hindi proverb that if you believe this is a god, if you don't believe it is a stone. It's your faith that makes a stone a god. Because faith rests on ignorance. You don't know who God is, so God is whoever the priest tells you is God. But Paul and Titus are out to teach truth. Paul is not just out cultivating faith. He says that in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And many Christians have a problem because Paul explains this more to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul says, God wants all men to be saved and go to heaven. Right? 1 Timothy 2:4. He doesn't say God wants all people to be saved and go to heaven. He says God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, he explains, I'm an apostle. That means I'm a preacher and a teacher of truth to Gentiles. All these Gentile nations, heathen nations in Europe, that are worshiping idols, believing myths, they have to be transformed. They must know the truth and believe that which is truth, because it is truth that liberates. Faith can enslave. Faith in falsehood, faith in idols can enslave, does enslave. Faith becomes the opium of the people, as Karl Marx said. It's the knowledge of truth that liberates. So as an apostle, Paul is a preacher, and the role of the preacher is to cultivate faith, but he's a teacher of truth, so your faith must rest on the knowledge of the truth. That's why Paul is repeatedly in the book of Titus asking Titus to rebuke those who are teaching myths, who are deceiving. Why are they doing it? For dishonest gain, to make money. They're making up stories of gods and goddesses. You must teach sound doctrine. So you appoint elders, he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, you must appoint elders who hold firmly to the trustworthy message. Our elders have many qualities. We will look at some of them in verse 2nd service and 3rd service. But here, Titus, if you're going to transform Europe, I have already demolished the myths about these false gods and goddesses. People have been angry at me. They want to kill me because I'm destroying the very intellectual foundations of their culture. Now, you appoint elders who are firmly grounded in trustworthy message. The message that they give can be trusted. In a culture where nobody trusts anybody, and especially you don't trust the religion, the priests, because they're telling you myths because they want to take advantage of you, make money off you. See, the problem is if a priest or a temple can turn a stone into God, why can't a milkman turn water into milk? He takes 900 grams of water, adds 100 grams of milk. The whole thing looks like a milk, and he sells you a liter of milk, which is actually only 100 grams of milk. Oh, you're getting married. You want to buy a beautiful necklace, ring on Valentine's Day for your girlfriend or fiancé. Why can't a jeweler take a copper wire and turn it into a gold necklace by polishing it with gold color? Why can't a school turn a piece of paper into education? Oh, you want a high school diploma? Give us so much money, we give you a piece of paper which says you have graduated from high school with good marks. So a piece of paper becomes education. Well, you want a PhD, you give us more money, we will give you a fancier paper that you are now a PhD, a doctor. So the whole culture, you cannot trust a university which is selling PhD degree or a school system which is selling high school. And that's where you have dumbing down of American education. The whole culture has already rejected the Ten Commandments. So as we're looking in Titus, we'll also look at Ten Commandments. The very first verses, the commands, the first two verses of the Ten Commandments, God is saying, I am the Lord your God. This is Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That is the house of deception, because truth liberates, deception enslaves. So I have liberated you. And you know that. You know that Moses didn't want to come back to Egypt. You know that Moses didn't kill the firstborn of Egypt. He had no sword, he only had a stick. And he had no chemical weapons. You know that he didn't part the Red Sea, he was panicking. You know that he is not feeding you with manna, and he is not bringing water out of the solid rock. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You know the truth. Therefore, you must believe that which is true. Don't make for yourselves idols of stone and wood and silver and gold. Don't bow down before them. Don't worship them. Because you must believe that which is true. If you don't know me enough, get to know me more. Because I want you to know me so that you might become my witnesses. If you're going to be a light to the world, you have to become a witness. And in order to be a witness, you don't be a storyteller, don't be a myth maker. You be someone who knows God and can testify to the truth. That's why the third commandment goes on to say, you shall not take the name of God in vain. All these myth makers, these religious leaders are using God's name to manipulate the masses to make money of them. But that is not the purpose of religion. To misuse the name of the Lord. So every business, any shopkeeper who is selling anything, and although it is actually copper wire, copper necklace, but he's selling it as gold necklace, he will swear in God's name that he is selling pure gold. How many carats and everything he will be deceiving. So the whole culture, you can't trust anyone when religion itself has become the source of myth-making. And the Supreme Court has removed the Ten Commandments from American culture. Why? So that all the schools and universities are free to teach lies, deception. So American universities no longer believe in veritas, no longer believe in truth. Veritas, the shield of Harvard University, is Latin for truth. Truth is removed. You're free to make up your own truth. believe lies, believe falsehood. That is because the Supreme Court judges have no understanding of why building a society on myths, on fabricated stories, what it does to the whole culture, character. You shall not bear false witness is one of the Ten Commandments. But if nobody knows the truth, if truth is what everyone makes up, is supposed to make up, you have your own truth, I have my own truth, then there is no question of bearing false witness. What that does is destroys your entire judicial system. Very foundation. So when a witness stands up and says, I swear to God that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, what he's saying is that I will tell story, a whole story, nothing but stories, because everybody has his own story and they call it truth. So Paul is asking Titus that God brought us to Europe, to the West, because here is a culture built on myths where religion itself is a source of deception to make money off people. And we're removing these gods and goddesses. And how effective Paul was is clear from the fact that you can't find a temple to Zeus, an active temple to Zeus, in Europe right now, or Jupiter. You find the center of every village in Europe is a church. That's the transformation that began to bring about, but it is really a transformation from a religious system, a culture based on deception, to a culture based on witness to the truth, testifying to the truth. And this has enormous significance, but my time is almost up, so let me conclude with one incident. In May, I was in Germany, last May, concluding 1.5 years of celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which is when Europe was reformed, when reformers such as Martin Luther turned not to studying Plato, but to studying Paul, reading Paul's epistle, began to transform Europe. So Ruth and I were there for 1.5 years, celebrating Reformation, seeking to turn Europe back to the Word of God, which is the source of the creation of the modern world, as you would read in that book. I was there and I read a news item from the USA that a 34-year-old woman picked up a steak knife and began to attack her 6-year-old son. Bleeding from everywhere, the son ran into the neighbor's house and said, "My mother is killing me." The police was called, and by the time the police arrived, the mother was lying with her 14-month-old baby, blood all over her. She hadn't washed the knife. So what's going on? That boy, she said, deserved it. I searched on the internet, looked at 4 or 5 versions of the story. None of the press reports said a word about the father. Who was the father? Where was he? What was he doing? Did the son know who the father is? Why wasn't the press interested in the father? Once you remove the Bible from the foundation of the culture, you destroy your language. German language, English language, all the modern languages of India are product of Bible translation. That means Bible defined who the father is. So Paul here in verse 4 says to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. God cares. Therefore he sent the Savior. He promised eternal life. He sent Paul to Europe, and now Paul is sending Titus because God cares. He is the Father. He initiates life, but he continues to care. Now, you remove the Bible from English language, then what is father? Who defines a father? Well, biology has to define a father. And what is biology? Well, we are scientists. We don't believe in the Bible. It is a myth. We believe in science. Okay, so let your science define what a father is. Biology says a father is a male that makes a female pregnant. That's all a father is. Is he responsible to care for the female who is pregnant? Is he responsible to take care of the baby in the womb or the baby outside the womb? Biology cannot say that. Does the child know his father's name? Well, even the wife and mother may not know, because the male may have been just a sperm donor, anonymous sperm donor from a bank. Or she may have been prostitute sleeping with lots of men. She doesn't know who is the father of this baby. Are there two fathers for two children or one father for both the children? So that is, what is a father? If she had known the Lord's Prayer or Ten Commandments, she would have known the command, do not misuse the name of God. Hallowed be your name is the Lord's Prayer. The child must not only know the name of the Father, but the child must respect, revere, fear the name of the Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Is Father responsible for providing? Maybe all that the son wanted was a chocolate or ice cream, and the woman was living on food coupons, because now the state has replaced the father. State is responsible to give the daily bread, and state doesn't give enough food coupons to have the ice cream. Or maybe the son only wanted a cuddle. Then why are you all the time sleeping with my sibling, 14-month-old, who is there to give me a cuddle, to pick me up, to wrestle with me? But the father isn't even there, because the father has done his job making the woman pregnant. So, Titus, you teach the Lord's Prayer, you teach the Ten Commandments, because the knowledge of the Father will help the elder. Because Titus, the elder that you are appointing, is the manager of God's household. He manages his children well. So, verse 6, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So when the mother is saying that the child, 6-year-old child, deserved it, he was wild and disobedient. Maybe he wanted some ice cream or chocolate and was making too much fuss, but she was incapable of giving, and she had told him a few times that I don't have any more food coupons left, I can't get an ice cream for you, and then she decided to pick up the knife and stab him. Now, that's a simple analogy of what America and Europe are doing to themselves. Losing the capacity to define simple words such as father, marriage, family, love, divorce. Let's stop here for now. We'll continue this in the second service. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and you have established churches such as this one that open your word so that the nation may have light. And we pray that the word of God will be opened once again in America, in Europe, everywhere, so that nations may have light. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you.
Shall we have the ushers come forward? We're going to have communion. But so good, Vishal, and America, we're so far away from God now, we choose our gender, don't we? Fluid gender. You can choose it on your birth certificate. It is just a crazy, crazy world that we live in. So Vishal will continue a second service, and then in the evening, if you want to stick around, you can visit the cafe for some food, and then we'll begin again at 10:45. Seth, have the ushers come forward, and we want to worship the Lord in our time of communion. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and the life that you poured out for us on the cross, Lord, and we thank you for this time where we could come into your presence, Lord, with just a powerful word that we've heard, that really the Bible, not only does it make a society, but it makes a person. Lord, you have changed us from the inside out. You've translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, let us be more and more faithful to your word, and allowing the Holy Spirit just to take residence and to fill us and to overflow us and to give us power, Lord, to live out our Christian life. Lord, so we do want to just commit this time, this communion time, to you in Jesus' name. Let's pass out the elements. Hold on to them, and I'll come back up and pray for all of us. Was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs and sicknesses he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we hold in our hand tokens of that work that he did for us on the cross, as we hold in our hand this piece of bread, it's pierced, it's striped, it's unleavened. And just as leaven speaks of sin, Jesus was without sin, our sinless Savior. Lord, and pierced, he was pierced through for our iniquity. Lord, the sins that we committed, he paid for. And this bread is striped because by his stripes we're healed, body, soul, and spirit. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your life given to us. And God, we recommit and we commit ourselves anew to you. Lord, make us like Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us so much with the Holy Spirit that we would walk in your ways completely, absolutely, loving you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, never wavering or straying from you. And Lord, we know we're not perfect. If we do, we would have short accounts with you and confess and repent and be contrite of those things. But Lord, thank you so much now for this bread, your body. Let's partake together. Lord, the scripture says, the life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And yet we can't spill our blood for our sins, Lord, but your blood, perfect, sinless blood, spilled for the sins of the world. And Lord, we believe, we accept that. That's our foundation, that work that you did on the cross. And Lord, we thank you so much that as we hold this cup in our hand, it speaks of that forgiveness of sin by your shed blood, that propitiation or that sacrifice that God accepts. We thank you now and we accept, Lord, that sacrifice for our sin. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Amen.